And so last week we looked at Haggai chapter 1, and it was all about setting priorities. And so Haggai prophesies. He speaks into a culture of apathy and complacency. And so God's people have abandoned God. They're caught up with their own things, building their own houses, while God's house remains in ruin. And so God led them back to Jerusalem to rebuild his house. But instead of rebuilding his house, they're about their own things. They're after their own projects. And so we read in Haggai chapter 1, verse 14, to recap. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. So they started the work. But very sadly, we look in chapter 2 of verse 1, which is a month later. This is what is written, and you can read with me the first three verses of Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. So remember, they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. That's how it finishes. Verse 14, chapter 1. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, a month later, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak. So he's speaking again to the leaders, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, speaking to the people. He asks them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem like nothing? And so the house, he's implying, is still in ruins. Actually, no building has taken place. It's still a mess. He's implying that you are still building your own thing. 1 month later is a very significant time in their culture. You know, this month that is referred to by the prophet Haggai is the month that the Hebrew people gathered to celebrate the Exodus. So it's called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And so what they would do at that festival is build these temporary shelters like a tent. And during the festival, they'd live in this tent. It was celebrating God's deliverance of the nation out of captivity in Egypt. And so every year this gets celebrated. So this is where this question is posed by Haggai. In fact, it comes from God himself. How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? The temple is in ruins. They haven't constructed booths, but they're living in their paneled houses. And so in a way, this prophecy is a bit of an admonishment. And so instead of gratitude, a time of gratitude, a time of thankfulness, a time of honoring God and worshiping him for his gracious hand upon their lives, they're about their own thing. That's the context that God speaks. And it's interesting because they started, they began with great intentions. So they would have started, we read Haggai chapter 1 verse 14, they would have started the building work but gave up. They began with great intentions, but a month later had lost heart, had become discouraged. This is a context that Haggai is speaking into this culture of discouragement. And so in verse 3, we read that Haggai references the magnificent glory of the temple that was built by Solomon before it was destroyed by the Babylonians. It's very interesting, if you look at history, that temple was dedicated at the same time as the Festival of Booths. And when we read it within its context, we'll see that the glory, the Spirit of God came down upon the house when that temple was dedicated. Like God's presence was with them. It was so thick, it was so heavy in the temple that they couldn't stand. And so what Haggai is saying is, you remember the temple in its former glory, beyond the gold and the silver and the gemstones, the magnificence of the temple. Do you not remember the magnificence of the presence of God with you? He's asking that. How does it look to you now? Does it not seem like nothing? And this morning, as we read this portion of Scripture, I'd like us to personalize that for ourselves when we consider our own life. God speaking to us and say, your life, Nick, how does it look now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Remember our own deliverance moment, the day we received salvation. the moment that the gospel impacted and influenced my life, transformed my heart. Remember that moment? Who can remember that? I remember it very clearly. Most amazing moment, presence of God with us. Presence of God with me, the grace of Jesus upon my life. Remember that moment? How does that moment look to you now? How does your life look now compared to the moment, Nick, that you first got saved? Personalize the question. You know how gyms fill up in January? By way of illustration, it's like, so you go to the gym in January, all you can smell is fresh Lycra. All the new kit everybody's wearing. You go there in February. There's no more smell of new Lycra. It's empty. It's just the smell, the familiar smell of old stale sweat again. Remember? It's like people begin with these great intentions, but they just can't follow through. It takes hard work. It takes hard work to ask Devin, push weights, to develop those guns. Doesn't come naturally. Takes hard work. Takes perseverance. And yet, a month later, boom, gym's empty. Hard work. People become discouraged. How about, you know, I'm going to run. I'm going to lose weight and get fit. After the first K, you're huffing and puffing. It's like your chest is burning. And that cup of coffee that you had before you hit the road has now found its way out of your system and onto the verge. Good intention. But the next day and the next day and the next day, well, I'd rather just going to stay in bed. It takes too much hard work to run. Realization that we might have good intentions, but it's going to take hard work, so discouragement sets in and we give up. Remember our enthusiasm, referencing salvation. Remember that day that we got saved. Love and passion for Jesus. I was so excited. I would run through walls for, I would go anywhere, I'd do anything for Jesus. Remember the desire to honor and obey Him. This gospel has captivated me. His word is so important to me, and I'm not going to stray from the plumb line of it. Remember? Remember how we enthusiastically participated in kingdom ventures and activities. We didn't miss a meeting. We didn't miss an opportunity to be together with God's people pursuing Him. Remember that moment we first got saved? Maybe like the illustrations I've shared this morning, we began well with every great intention, but it's become a bit like hard work. Maybe along this journey of life, we've experienced some setbacks. For these people that Hagar was speaking to, their setbacks was opposition, and they'd become discouraged. And in the discouragement, they said, this is hard work. Not worth it. I'm giving up. I'll just get about doing my own thing. You know, it's very interesting that in chapter 1, God rebukes the Hebrew people for their apathy and complacency. When we read chapter 2, we read it through this perspective. We read it through this grid that God is encouraging them in their discouragement and in their despondency. So this admonishment comes. You're building your own thing, and then He brings encouragement. I just love how God deals with us. I love how He works with our hearts. He points out to us the error of our ways, and then He encourages us in the way that we should be walking, and we can and could be walking. Discouragement is a continuous wrestle for us if we are unable to master it. And generally, I find that discouragement comes from comparing our start to someone else's finish. I.e., what do you mean by that, Nick? Comparing our start to somebody else. Well, we always judge ourselves by other people. Well, you know that, like, he is powering ahead for God. He is really taking ground. But me, not me. I'm really struggling. And so I'm a failure. I'm useless. And so we speak the self-condemnation over ourselves. It's very interesting that if you had to speak to that person who seems to be powering ahead in God and just seems to be so successful at everything he or she does, they will tell you that it doesn't come naturally, like Devin developing those guns. He wasn't born with those, by the way. He had to work to develop those. Means going to the gym and operating that machinery and developing muscle. Likewise, you speak to people who seem to be successful. They will tell you, didn't come naturally. Had to work hard for what I have, where I've got to. And yet so often we just look at their life and think, well, it came naturally. If it's not coming to me, there must be something wrong with me. It comes at great personal cost. So like Justin Berry in that video reminds us, he says, hard work pays off. Hard work pays off. He was not prepared to settle for the state that he was in as a result of an accident. He said, okay, I might be like that, but I'm going to work hard. And so there was like a brief clip of him in the gym there exercising, developing muscle. Likewise for us, if we want to count for God, if we want to take ground in our marriages, if we want to take ground in relationships, in whatever area, it's going to take some work. It's not armchair Christianity that will get us there. So very often we can sit in our armchair, you know, like those guys who watch rugby and criticize the way the players are playing. You know, they're useless. You know, we can do better, but we're sitting in the armchair. We're not in the game. And so very often it's like that with us in the context of our spiritual walk. We're in the armchair. I'm just going to chill out, you know, while, you know, God will do it all. That's armchair Christianity, is if God will do it all, I'll just sit back and wait for him to do it. Actually, sir, ma'am, if that's our attitude, it's not going to happen. You will remain discouraged. You will remain on the back foot. You will remain ineffective. The walk with Christ that Haggai is reminding us this morning is not armchair Christianity. It's not chill out, sit back. God's got this. It's going to take some partnership with him for us to walk in what he has for us. To live in the life, in the favor of him that he has for us. It's going to take some work on our part. Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. Very interesting. God says, but now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong. That word, be strong, says have faith. Be strong. Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And please underline this in your Bible, highlight it, emphasize it, but however you want to do it, do it. And work. Have faith and work. Be strong and work, declares the Lord. Why? Because I am with you. Three things. Be strong, our responsibility. Work, our responsibility. And rest in the grace and the strength of God. For I'm with you. There's this partnership at work. It's not just sit back, chill out. God's going to do it all. Actually, God wants you. But he said, please exercise some faith. Get out of the armchair. Invest. Get into that spiritual gym and build some muscle. The second part of this truth that needs to be emphasized, and I'm emphasizing it again this morning, and work, and work, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. There is this relational synergy, friends, between the Holy Spirit and human involvement. God is with us. He is present with us by His Spirit. There's this relational synergy that happens between the Holy Spirit and human involvement. The Lord's active, living presence allied with our faith and our hard work produces transformation. I'll be honest with you. I'm like tired of this gospel that just says God will do it all. And then we wonder why we walk around with ineffective Christians. Wonder why we walk around with so much brokenness and etc., etc. Everybody's waiting for God to do it. He will do it. But he's saying, exercise your faith. You do something about your own walk. Why don't you invest in your own walk? Apply the truths of the Bible that you read to your life, to your marriage, to your relationships, to your business, etc., etc., etc. That's what faith, that's what doing work means. It means saying, yes, Lord, I will honor you and obey you in those moments when I have a potential to make a bad decision. Work, it takes work. It takes work to say no to sin. God says, I'm with you. Well, if you start applying my word to your circumstance and your situation, I will give that word life. Anything we do apart from the Holy Spirit is futile. Likewise, personal involvement work is an integral part of partnering with the Holy Spirit. Haggai shows us in this portion of Scripture that when the Holy Spirit has worked within us and we avail ourselves to His leading, we are inspired, we are empowered to achieve that which seemed hopeless. Maybe you're facing a setback or a circumstance that seems hopeless. I don't want to presume what it is, but we face them all the time, friends. Why not in that moment trust God? Lean into Him. Maybe do the very things that He has asked you to do in His Word, that maybe things that He's prophesied over your life, and why don't you apply them by faith, trusting in His power to see it accomplished. We see this partnership at work throughout Scripture. Moses has died. People are grieving. Book of Joshua highlights this. Chapter 1, verse 6. Joshua, as a young man, picks up the leadership reins of leading a nation. So he must be quite daunted by this. It's like, setback, Moses has died, what's wrong with us? Going to suffer some difficulty. People grieve for Moses. There's a lot of grieving. Then God calls Joshua. Says, be strong, for I am with you. Says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Can I remind us this morning? God, as He was with Moses, as He was with Joshua, today He is with us. God is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, forever, unchanging. Nature of God is to be present with His people. He is with us. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to the ancestors to give them. So apart from God being with us, sustaining us, protecting us, and providing for us, God is with us in the context of our gifting. So we see in Exodus chapter 35, we don't have time to read it all, but from 30 to 35, we see skilled craftsmen that were at work in building the temple. This same temple that was destroyed. When that temple was established, there were skilled craftsmen that were at work there. And it says in the Bible, we'll read it. Chapter 35, 30 to 35. Moses said to the Israelites, see, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and He has filled him with the Spirit of God. Emphasize that. And He has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom. The Spirit of God is wisdom. The Spirit of God is understanding, with knowledge. The Spirit of God also, here, with all kinds of skills. That talent, that gift that you have to put things together. In Brett's case, it's at Wonderful with the team. Jungle Gym at the bottom, that's done through the Spirit of God. To make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts. And He has given them both Oholiab, son of Ahisamak, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. This ability to go to Penang Island and go and be part of a school there. That ability, Beach, has been given to you by God. Spirit of God within you will help you flourish and be all that He has called you to be there. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work, etc., etc. So this revelation that we get from reading these portions of Scripture is whatever setbacks in life we've had, whatever setbacks we might be currently facing, we don't have to live in discouragement because God is with us. God is with us. Be strong, all you people of the land. Be strong, you people of Bay City Church. Be strong, you people of God. Be strong, you household of God. Is that refrain that should echo in our hearts and our minds this morning? For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. Again, referencing the Exodus. This, I was with you then. I'm with you now. There might have been a whole lot of years of history that has passed, but I'm unchanging. I'm still with you. And then He says, my Spirit remains amongst you. Do not fear. My Spirit remains amongst you. Do not fear. And so God with us means that the Holy Spirit is not absent from our circumstance. He's neither impotent in our circumstance, but He is powerfully present. to inspire us and to empower us to build a life that honors God. Can I emphasize that this morning? Whatever setback you're facing, whatever circumstance you're in, the Holy Spirit is not absent, nor is He impotent in that, but He is present to empower us to transform that circumstance or that setback so that we might be full with the goodness, the faithfulness, the grace of God in that circumstance. But we need to believe that God is present. We need to trust that He is enough for us in that circumstance. We need to stand on the promises of His truth. Do what it says in that circumstance or that setback, and transformation will come. Haggai builds us towards a mind-blowing truth. And you can read with me in Haggai chapter 6, the last couple of verses. From verses 6 to 9. Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. And this is not what Nick says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The Lord Almighty says. The words of God echoing throughout history. These words, friends, will echo beyond this generation. Generations still to come. It says, in a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. He is not talking about a physical building here, friends. He is not talking about a physical building. It's not like, let's suddenly get about building the Lord's temple. Actually, let's get about building my life, me. The glory of this present house, will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Let's just ponder for a moment what Haggai is prophesying. What he's prophesying here is about the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what he's prophesying, the coming of Jesus Christ. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, just gives us a glimpse into what Haggai is prophesying. He's pointing to Jesus, Malachi. Suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to His temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Amazing truth that blows my mind. So He gives him this picture of the temple that lies in ruins. He says, for future generations, there will be one who will come, and His presence with you will be great. It will be wonderful. It will be awesome. 500 years later, these prophecies are fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Under the old covenant, people used to go to the temple, make a sacrifice to get access to God. But what Haggai is saying here, that now through Jesus Christ, and we'll read it for a moment in the book of Matthew, through Jesus Christ, we are the temple. God sacrificed His Son to get to us. Isn't that a mind-blowing truth? God sacrificed His Son, Jesus Christ, to get a hold of your heart and get a hold of my heart. And when He's got a hold of our heart, what does this house look like to Him now? Question. And only you can answer that. In the context of what He's done, in the context of the grace of His salvation, His redemption, and His reconciliation given to us, how does my life look to Him now? Question. Matthew chapter 28, verses 2 to 5. This prophecy that comes from Haggai, this prophecy that comes from Malachi, fulfilled through Jesus Christ. There was a violent earthquake. Remember, Haggai said there'll be this shaking of the heavens and the earth. Here's the shaking, friends. Earthquake. There was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and His clothes were white as snow. The gods were so afraid of him that they shook, and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he has said." Resurrected power. God is with us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So we're not alone. We're not ineffective as Christians. We are not impotent against sin. We have one in whom we can rest and trust and believe and obey and honor. Beautiful. Mind-blowing truth. Haggai lands this truth with these comforting and encouraging words. He says, in this place, personalize it, in this place, I will grant peace. Sir, ma'am, it's possible. Your temple, your life, it's possible to have peace. Not to live discouraged. Not to live subject to your setbacks. It is possible, sir, ma'am, for you to have peace in your life. Why? Jesus. Matthew chapter 28, crucified, resurrected from the dead. He is peace to those who will put their hope, their faith, and their trust in him. You see, where Jesus' righteous rule is established, there will be peace and not discouragement. Being reconciled with God means no more guilt, no more accusation, no more discouragement, but peace. And we know what leads us to redemption and reconciliation is repentance. Breaks a yoke. Where Jesus' righteous rule is established, there will be peace, not discouragement. We have access to his living presence. We have access to his power. Where his rule is established over every practical and spiritual aspect of our lives, order comes. And where there is order, there is peace. Where there's disorder, every evil thing flourishes, the Bible tells us. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, and I'll end with this. Paul says, "Let us not become weary in doing good." In other words, let's keep on working, keep on working, keep on working. That word working is keep on trusting, keep on doing what the word says, keep on pressing into the life-giving presence of God by the Holy Spirit. Keep on, because at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Sir, ma'am, don't live on the back foot discouraged. It is possible to be free. It is possible to live in a place where there is order and peace. There is possible to live in the goodness and the faithfulness, grace of God. But it's going to take us getting out of our armchair and doing some work, doing our part in this partnership of the gospel. Amen. Please stand with me. I want to read Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 to 9 again. This is what the Lord Almighty says. "In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, says the Lord Almighty."